going to Matthew chapter 19 for our text. And if you're going through, we're getting close to the end of our Matthew series. And I am taking suggestions for the next book to talk about. I'm thinking about a couple of different books. We want to continue to go through basically verse by verse or chapter by chapter and just go through the scriptures together. And so we're nearing the end of Matthew. It's been an awesome study. And it's good to be back. Let me just say that, by the way. I was out last week. You saw virtual me. I hope virtual me probably wasn't as handsome as real me, though. So, just kidding. Let's get out our Bibles. It's good to be back in person with you, worshiping together. We had a wonderful time, my family. We went to a conference, but it's good to be back in Florida and just back together worshiping. So let's just open up God's Word. We're going through a couple of different chapters today. Usually we go through a few verses or maybe a little passage, but today it's two whole chapters. So I don't know how I'm going to cover two whole chapters other than to do a little bit of surveying through these chapters. But what I found as I was going through it and praying about this was, when we look at these two chapters, which is Matthew 19 and 20, we see really the history of creation. We see the history of man here, and it's the history of man building man's kingdoms. You know, everybody wants to build their kingdoms from the beginning of time, and we can look at it in Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, throughout history. We can see that nations from the beginning have sought power, influence, land. Even back then, it was a big thing, and you know, today it's a big thing now. Like, look at what's going on in Ukraine right now with Russia trying to get their land. So there's wars over turf. There's wars over land. There's wars to create and build kingdoms, and man has been doing that since the dawn of time. Each has tried to build their own empires. We can look at all sorts of empires, from the Roman Empire to Alexander the Great to the Persian Empire, Babylonian Empire, you name it. Man is constantly trying to build his own kingdom. But we as individually in our lives, we are guilty sometimes, many times, of building our own kingdoms as well, right? We are guilty of building our own kingdoms. There's my kingdom, and I hold my kingdom precious, and there's your kingdom. And I'm talking, you know, in generalities about the world, because not all the world are believers in Yeshua and follow the Lord. There's always, I've got my kingdom, you've got your kingdom, but wait a minute, I'd like your kingdom, so I'm going to take your kingdom too, right? So there's all of that going on. We're building our own kingdoms, but there's another kingdom that is in contrast to man's kingdom, and that is God's kingdom. And today what I want to talk about is the two kingdoms, and that is really peppered throughout every story in Matthew 19 and 20. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of man. So let's begin. Turn with me to Matthew 19, verses 1 and 2. Yeshua is continuing on through his earthly ministry. He's getting to the end of his earthly ministry, and he's talking with his disciples in the crowds, and he says this. We start reading in Matthew 19, 1. Now when Yeshua had finished these sayings, which is Matthew 18, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. So as I said, Yeshua is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. People have, at this point, he's 3 years into his ministry. People have, at this point, largely made up their minds about him. He's kind of one of these polarizing figures. You either love him or you don't love him at all. And we see this with some people. A lot of the leaders were fiercely opposed to Yeshua, mainly because he was a threat to their power. They wanted to have their own kingdom. Yeshua was threatening their kingdom. And so we see a lot of fierce opposition to him. However, we see that even at the end of his ministry, he had large crowds of followers. He was still wildly popular with the common people, many of the leaders as well. He was still popular. There were even those that recognized that this rabbi, this Galilean rabbi, who's going into the region of Judea, by the way, different region, he is very special. Even the promised Messiah, many people were believing and thinking that he was the promised Messiah, which he was. And he was attracting large crowds. So there's a lot going on in these chapters, as I said, but there is a central theme that runs through pretty much every story. And we're going to go through a survey of some of the stories. But the theme that runs through, the central theme, is a tension. And it is this tension between God's kingdom and man's kingdom, between God's ways and man's ways. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9. This isn't a new thing in Yeshua's day. Like I said, man has been building his own kingdom, which has been opposed to God's kingdom from the dawn of time. And there's been this tension throughout the ages. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, this is what God says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that right there tells us that God's kingdom is better than our kingdoms, right? That's one of many scriptures that tells us that. God's ways are his ideal living situation for you and I. It's how we should live our lives. It's a standard of how we should live our lives. And that standard is outlined in the principles of Torah. Torah was the standard. And we know through the Bible, we have Torah, the prophets, the writings, and then the Brit Hadashah. The Torah is where God gave his standard for us. The prophets are when everybody strayed in Israel, and the prophets were called to bring them back to the ideals of God or God's kingdom, the principles of Torah. And then we have the writings that largely do the same. And then we have the Brit Hadashah that shows the Messiah coming to redeem mankind from sin and falling away from the ideal that God has established, which is his kingdom. Now, let's go through really quickly, and I'm not going to turn to these scriptures, but I'm just going to outline how this current, how this tension is found in these stories, because it doesn't necessarily seem like that offhand. So just really briefly, Matthew 19, 3 through 12, this subtext or this story is Yeshua's teaching on the subject of divorce. The intent of God and his kingdom is that man and woman should become one flesh, that they should be joined, and marriage was to be the foundation and the bedrock of society. It should be in a godly society, right? It's not, obviously, because there's all sorts of wacky stuff going on and being called marriage these days. There's the fracturing of the bedrock of marriage. We have God's kingdom, God's view of marriage, and then we have statistics that we see on divorce all the time. Divorce is hugely prevalent in our country and in many other countries. It's way too common. I mean, there's a bunch of statistics, and they say different things, but mostly that divorce is still a big thing in our country. That many people don't take things like God's union, God's marriage seriously. Now, I know that the issue is very complicated, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on divorce because there are many factors. The Torah actually does allow for divorce. Yeshua actually talks about an allowance for divorce. That's not the point here. And let me just say, we need to have grace and mercy because this is a hugely complicated issue. But the point being, you have a tension between God's kingdom and man's kingdom. Let's continue on. Matthew 19, 3 through 15. It should be 13 through 15. And it's concerning children. Throughout the book of Matthew, what do we constantly see? Yeshua says, let the children come to me. I want to bless them. I want to spend time with them, right? That's God's kingdom, trying to bring everyone into his kingdom, looking at widows and orphans and the water carrier and children who are very innocent and very meek. And we see a contrast between them, between that and man's kingdom. And what do the disciples even do? They try to shoo the children away. And the crowds, you know, they don't want to spend time on the children because we want to get to the adult talk. We want to hear all the good stuff. So there's this tension and contrast between God's kingdom favoring the importance of children, even how you and I are supposed to come to God as little children, versus the tension of man trying to shoo the children away so they can hear God for themselves and the adults really mattering. Matthew 19, 16 through 20, the issue of material wealth. We have a rich young man that comes to Yeshua. He wants to follow God, but he has great wealth. He ends up leaving at the end of the passage, right? Many of you have read the story. Most of you have read the story. He ends up leaving. God's kingdom is choosing God over the world and the things of the world. Man's kingdom is choosing riches over God. And we see this with the young ruler or the young man. Let's continue on. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. The common thread, the tension that runs here. This is the parable of the laborers in God's vineyard. The idea here and the tension here is definitely seen. The idea with man is an idea of fairness. The people who started laboring early in the day were upset because the people that started laboring later in the day would get the same reward as the people that started earlier. That's not fair. In man's kingdom, it's all about fairness, right? Well, that's not fair. I should get more than you. Or I was here before you. I did more than you. I labored more than you. That's God's kingdom. Or that's man's kingdom. But God's kingdom is more concerned with bringing people into relationship with him, no matter when they come to him. You could be a believer for 20 years, and then when someone new comes into the kingdom, we should rejoice because they're there. Not say, well, how come they got that job at the synagogue? I've been here for 20 years, and I didn't get that job. You see the tension? Man's kingdom with God's kingdom. One more for you. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. The mother of the sons of Zebedee. Right, two of the disciples. The mother wanted her two boys to be at Yeshua's right hand and left hand, right? You know the story. I'm not going to go through it. She wanted her sons to have a place of real prominence. And this is a typical Jewish mother, right? I want my boys to be, you know, in Judaism, I want my boys to be a rabbi, or I want my boys to be a doctor, you know, or something like that. A place of real importance. But man's emphasis is influence, prominence, status, contrasted with God's principles, placing prominence on the weak, the last, the young, the little. Okay, you see the tension there. Story after story in these chapters shows the tension between man's kingdom and God's kingdom, between man's purposes and God's purposes. Even with the best of intentions, we could be building our own kingdom and not even realizing it. Point number one today in the message, God's and man's ways are frequently opposed. Now, I have to put that caveat in there because somebody will say, well, Rabbi, sometimes God's plan and our plan are together. Yes, that's true. But it is a small percentage. If we're honest with ourselves, most of the time, there is a dichotomy between what God wants for his kingdom and what you and I kind of want over here in our flesh, right? It's the flesh versus the spirit. God's and man's ways are frequently opposed. Now turn with me to Psalm 86, verse 11. Many scriptures that talk about this tension and things going on with this, but I like Psalm 86, verse 11, and it says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Now, what does the world say? The world doesn't say this. The world says, I've got to find my truth, right? God says, we should say in God's kingdom, getting in line with God's kingdom, Lord, teach me your way, not my way. We need to build our kingdom around Adonai rather than fitting Adonai into our kingdom. You see the difference, right? People say, well, I've got God in my life. Well, yeah, you kind of fit God in over here. But God wants us to be building our kingdom or building our life around his kingdom, not fitting him in when it's convenient into our kingdom. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. Now, Yeshua, he goes through these stories in the two chapters, but then he gives us a clue in two different verses in this passage about what God is placing as importance in his kingdom. Matthew 20, verse 16 and verse 26. So let's read Matthew 20, 16. So the last will be first and the first last. That doesn't sound like the world's standard of kingdoms, right? And Matthew 20, 26. It shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant. We don't see that a whole lot in man's kingdom either. So what a difference. It's not about getting ahead. It's about getting behind God. Difference, tension. Okay, now back to Matthew 19. We're going to go to verse 3, and I want to go through this passage again, not to highlight and debate the whole thing about divorce and when it's allowed or not, but to give us another indication of what Yeshua is saying here. So let's start with Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6. For the context, the Pharisees came up to him and tested him. So we know that they were not really trying to debate honestly with him. These are some of the Pharisees that were threatened by him. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Let me stop right there. So you know there was great debate about this subject, not only today, but back in Yeshua's time. The two great schools in Judaism in the time of Yeshua were the schools of Hillel and Shammai. You may have heard of them, right? Great, you know, usually in ancient Judaism, it was done in pairs. There was usually the head of the Sanhedrin and then the Nasi, the priest. And Hillel and Shammai were those two people. And really, in the time period of Yeshua, they were in the forefront. They had just lived a generation before Yeshua. And they had wildly different views about divorce. Shammai had a very strict view of divorce, which Yeshua seems to agree with, which is only for marital infidelity. Hillel, who was always was really the most famous of the two, had a very less rigorous view of divorce to outline it and allow it in other cases. So the point I'm making is there was lots of debate about this subject, and so they were really just trying to trap him. They were really just trying to get the crowds to be divided about Yeshua. They were really up to no good. So verse 4, he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" So that is God's ideal. And as I said before, it's a complicated issue. Divorce is very prevalent in our society. Yeshua is saying that marriage is a covenant. You know, we have covenants in the Bible. Marriage is a covenant between two people becoming one flesh. And it's not something that should just end just because, well, we don't feel like it anymore, or it's not fun anymore. Or it's a commitment, right? Covenants mean a lot. But again, a complicated issue. But let's keep reading because of the point we're going to make here. Matthew 19, 7 and 8. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to get a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And verse 8, he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." So divorce is allowed in the Torah. You can follow Torah perfectly, get a divorce, follow the letter of the law, and miss entirely the intent or the spirit of the law. Okay? This is the point here. Not necessarily a point about divorce per se, but it's that we can follow Torah letter by letter. We did all the things in Torah, but our hearts could be far from God. We could maybe be doing it for the wrong reasons. We have to understand that there is a tension here, and we could be following all the commandments, but yet far from God's heart. Matthew 19, 16. Let's look at another example in the passage. This is the rich young man. Verse 16, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?' Now the young man was honestly seeking God." He wanted to know what to do. He wanted to know, like, give me the rules, I'll follow the rules. And so Yeshua gives him the rules, right? And I'm not going to read it, but he says, follow Torah. You know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't honor your parents. And this is what happens next. Verse 19, verse 20 to 22. "The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept. What do I still lack?' And Yeshua said to him, 'If you will be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasures in heaven. And come follow me.' Now, verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So did you catch that? The young man followed all of the commands. He did everything that was required by the letter of the law, and yet he still went away from God. You see this dichotomy here. And I always like to say this when I get to this passage. This does not mean that this is a mandate that every one of us has to sell all of our possessions and go live somewhere in a hut and pray to God, all hours of the day. If you're called to that, you're called to that, okay? I'm not called to that. None of you, I think, here are called to that. But what we may be called to do is give up something that's precious to us in our life that may not be part of God's kingdom. We may be asked to give up a bad habit, maybe a temptation or a sin that we're in, an addiction maybe. God knew, Yeshua knew, what was the roadblock for this young man to following God with his whole heart. And for that young man, it was his material possessions. It may not be that for you. It may be something else. The point is, we can follow the commandments to the letter and still miss that connection, that relationship, that heart understanding with God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, verse 17. In the book of Romans, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, explains to us how you can follow Torah but be far from the heart of God. And he's writing to Jewish people here, so this is the context. Verse 17 to 21. "But you call yourself a Jew and rely on the Torah, the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you are yourself a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the Torah, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you not steal? Now, of course, people would say to that, I didn't steal anything. I've kept the commandments. What Yeshua is doing is he's internalizing, right? That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, was to internalize the commandments. Shaul concludes the passage with this, Romans 2:29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. If you're following the Torah completely, people will look at you and say, wow, look at you. You've got it together. Your praise is from man. And sometimes it's okay to be, you know, praised by man. But you could be doing all that and have you be a mess inside, internally. It's by the Spirit and not the letter. Point number two, it's about the Spirit, not the letter of the Torah. That doesn't mean the letter is bad. It doesn't mean we should just throw out all the commandments and just not do them. But it means it has to come from a place of a real heart relationship with God and flow out from there. And there's other scriptures to talk about that. Our attitude, our heart, our spirit, it's got to be right if we're to have a true relationship with God and if we're truly to be part of God's kingdom and not man's. Turn back to the text, Matthew chapter 20. Let's go to the end, 29 to 34. Now, this is the very last passage. This is the one story we haven't talked about yet in these two chapters. Matthew 20, 29 to 34. And they went out of Jericho, which was down in that region. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Yeshua was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David, which is a messianic title, by the way. They recognize this is the Messiah. Verse 31, the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And stopping, Yeshua called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Verse 33, and they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Yeshua, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Wow, I love that story. There's a tension and a contrast even in this story between the two blind men and the people. The two blind men didn't care what was going on in man's kingdom. They just wanted to be right with God. They wanted to be healed by God. That was their focus. Of course, man's focus is, oh, we got to keep quiet, or, you know, don't upset the rabbi. He's been, you know, he's weary, whatever it is. The two blind men had a need. They recognized their need. They believed that God could heal their need and Yeshua could heal their need. And they had faith. They trusted and they were persistent. And even when the crowd tried to rebuke them, they pressed on to God's kingdom. Because man's kingdom didn't work for them. I don't know if they, you know, tried, I don't know, whatever the medicine was at that time, you know, lotions or whatever. They went to the doctor. Man's kingdom didn't work for them. And in fact, they were basically discarded by man's kingdom. Man's kingdom couldn't fix their brokenness, and there was no answer for them in the ways of men in man's kingdom. But in God's kingdom, Yeshua heals them on the spot. In God's kingdom, they looked to God for an answer, and God gave it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Many of you know this scripture. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what has to come first. It's not tacking on God after we built our kingdom. It's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his ways, learning about what he wants. How are we supposed to live our lives in God? And all these things will be added to you. Point number three, seek after God's ways. There is like 7 or 8 billion of man's ways floating around in the world. And even with the internet and TV and media and all the stuff we have in life, you could have man's kingdom 100% in your face at all times, in your ear at all times, in your mouth even at all times. We've got to understand that there's a tension here, and we need to be seeking God's kingdom. It's not that it's bad, these things, but we have to remember not to build our world about these things, but to build our world around the Lord. Last scripture today, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. There's something amazing that happens when we surrender our ways and our kingdoms, and we seek after God's ways and God's kingdoms. What happens, what the blind men found and what other people have found, is when you seek after God, you find peace, you find wholeness, you find healing. Sometimes it's not physical healing in this world. There'll be physical healing in the world to come, though, guaranteed. But it's this kind of healing, internal healing, that we really need even more so than the outer physical healing. When we find the Lord, we find that wholeness and peace, and we find out what God and Adonai wants and what his kingdom is about. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, God's words, and those who seek me diligently find me. God is not going to have you come up to the pearly gates or the kingdom of God, and he's like, oh, no, you're out. This is my kingdom over here. I'm not going to allow you in. We already have too many, and you don't look the part, or whatever the excuse is. That's not going to happen. Those who seek me diligently find me. I love those who love me, is what God says. So the question is, are we seeking after Adonai and his kingdom, or are we trying to build our kingdom? Let's pray. Lord, we just seek your face today. We know, Lord, we stumble. We mess up, Lord. We get in the flesh and we start to build up our kingdom. We lay the foundation. We put up the first story, and then maybe something happens. Maybe a hurricane happens in our lives, so to speak. Or maybe somebody else tries to steal our kingdom. Yeshua, you talked about how don't put your kingdom where moths and dust will destroy, but put our kingdom, I didn't cite the scripture, but put our kingdom that with you, Lord God, that can never be broken, that can never be stolen, that can never be taken from us. Lord, help us to get in with your kingdom. Help us to build our world around you and your ideals. Renew our mind, Lord. Renew our hearts each and every day. And show us, Lord, if we're going down a path that we maybe shouldn't go down, show us. Reveal it to us, Lord. Help us to understand your way of looking at it, maybe, and not our way. Renew our minds and renew our hearts. And allow us, Lord God, as we do that, to build our world around you, where there is peace, there is wholeness, there is healing that is found in the shelter of your wings. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.